With your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. We'll be reading the entire chapter. 1 Samuel, chapter 3. And if you're visiting with us, you'll find that on page 227. 1 Samuel 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
And that song is really a good lead-in to this morning's sermon. The title of this morning's sermon is "When God Speaks." When God speaks, are we listening? Are we willing to be hearers of the Word and doers of God's Word? One of my favorite times with my grandsons has been a Bible story time. And it's a Bible story time just before they go to bed. So when we went to China back in January, I had to come up with about 18, 19 Bible stories that we try to act them out a little bit. And sometimes do some role playing so they can be a part of the Bible story. The only problem is they don't always want to go to sleep after they've been thrown in the lion's den or swallowed by a whale. So my daughter gets upset because I get them riled up at bedtime. One of the things we try to also do is take their name or middle name and find a Bible story relating to that. And so for Gabe, we can have the Christmas story, the angel Gabriel. For Maxwell Paul, there's a lot of stories about Paul. I'm still working on Calvin Michael. to find one, but he hasn't said anything about not having a Bible story about his name. And then the oldest is Samuel, and Sam likes to hear this story from 1 Samuel chapter 3, the call of Samuel to be the prophet. And this is a significant turning point in the history of Israel. For God is calling their first prophet. And just as review a little bit from the first couple chapters of 1 Samuel, this is in a time when Israel was in a spiritual freefall, great spiritual apathy and decline. They were corrupt and wicked. They had corrupt leaders, spiritual leaders, as we'll see once again in this chapter. And there was a great vacuum and a great need, and God was going to raise a prophet for such a time as this in the history of Israel. Now, just a quick review of kind of Bible 101 about a prophet. I think we all know there are prophets in Scripture. Who was a prophet? What was a prophet? First of all, a prophet was commissioned by God. And not all of them were as sensational as this call of Samuel, but we have some who were, where God gave a divine call or an audible voice to the men that would be their leaders. We also find that the prophets were to be God's spokesmen, to proclaim God's word. Thus saith the Lord, a call to the people to repentance. But they also received divine revelation from God, and sometimes they received that divine revelation through dreams or visions that God gave them. We find this idea in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, where the Bible states, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We have the office of prophet that God used during these Old Testament days. And really, the Old Testament records many occasions where the Lord spoke audibly to His people, where there was a voice of God or a messenger of God. God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. And after their sin, after they took of the forbidden fruit, they hid from God as God came to commune with them. We see Abraham on numerous occasions receiving what we would call theophany, where God would speak to them. And then Moses through the burning bush. In each case, it is important that these recipients be hearers of this divine record of the divine word of God, of God speaking to them. And it is important for you and I to heed God's word, to hear God's word, to listen to God's word. Luke 8:18 reminds us, take care how you hear. And I hope you will take care how you hear God's word this morning. And any time God's word is written and read, or that we read it for ourselves. As we learn the importance of God's word and hearing God's word from this somewhat familiar episode in the book of 1 Samuel, we want to notice three important thoughts. Number one is the tragedy when God's revelation is not heard. What a great tragedy when God is no longer speaking. Or even when God is speaking and God's people are not listening. At this time, up to this point, God was not speaking anymore to His people. So that's why it was not heard. But it can be either issue. Now, for us today, we have God's Word. God can speak to us every day if we would but open this book and look at His Word. He wants to speak to us. But there is a tragedy that occurred in the nation of Israel when God's revelation was not even given and was not heard. And while Samuel is growing up here, we see in verse 1 that the Lord was guiding him. He was ministering with Eli in the tabernacle. And we find under the guidance of Eli these ominous words in verse 1. Notice in verse 1, the middle of the verse, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. The frequency of God speaking or bringing dreams or visions was very infrequent. And a vision at that time was one of the ways that God communicated His word to His leaders, to people like Moses or Abraham, or specifically to the prophets. And on this occasion in the history of Israel, God's word was rare. And how tragic. And what an indication of the spiritual freefall that land had experienced really for over 300 years. We combine the thoughts of the book of Judges as we come to the first few chapters of 1 Samuel. And a good question, a question that I want to answer for you that came in my thinking as I was preparing this message, was why was the Word of God so rare? I think we've already answered a little bit. Number one, we would say because of corrupt spiritual leaders. Because of the leadership going astray and their own corruption. But also, secondly, it was God's divine judgment on His people. God judicially saying, I'm going to judge my people because they won't listen. Because they do not have a heart for me. The absence of the Word of God was a sign of God's judgment, allowing Israel to wander spiritually. And I wonder sometimes if we're there. If America's there, if a large percentage of Christian churches are there because God's people don't seem to be hungry for God's Word. They don't want it. They aren't as faithful as they used to be to the Lord's house, as Scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. A lot of churches are closing down on Sunday nights. They just don't have Sunday night church anymore. Because nobody shows up. A number of years ago of a church in Wisconsin, it was a time when the Packers were in the Super Bowl, but the pastor's family was the only family that showed up on Sunday night. Nobody else showed up. Don't worry, Lions fans, we'll never have to worry about that. That'll never happen. I'm not concerned that it'll be just Sue, Laura, and I on Sunday night because I don't ever expect them to be in the Super Bowl. But where are the hearts of God's people today and the passion for the Word of God? Amos says in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That kind of famine. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the Word of God, but they shall not find it. King Saul, whom we will study later on in this series of 1 Samuel, who is a major player of this book, is a great example of this. In his initial anointing and leadership as king, the people of Israel followed him, and he sought to follow the Lord in compliance and obedience. But turn in your Bibles, since you're in that book, to chapter 15, verse 26. Keep your finger in chapter 3, because we'll come back to this. But in chapter 15, verse 26, we find after a second occasion of Saul's disobedience to the word of the Lord, and this time in keeping Amalek and some of the animals alive, when Samuel the prophet had told him, annihilate everything, man and beast. And we find in 15:26, For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Notice verse 35 of this same chapter. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. Samuel the prophet had ministered to Saul. Saul had the privilege of having the prophet of God, God's spokesman, God's divine revelation, but he did not listen to the prophet. He disobeyed God's word. And so, from this day on, Saul never heard the word of the Lord from God's man anymore. How tragic. And when we come to the closing chapters of this book, what did Saul resort to? But to the witch of Endor to bring Samuel back. That's how far he had gone in his spiritual pursuit. And that is another example of the decline spiritually of the nation and the tragedy when God's revelation is no longer heard. He no longer had the prophet of God. Today, I believe God speaks through His Word, as we've already mentioned. Through the reading of His Word, through the preaching of His Word. And I believe the commission of every preacher is, as Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word. To be ready in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And I'm thankful you're here to hear the preaching of the Word of God. It is important that God's people be hungry and thirsty, and that preachers, that pastors be faithful in proclaiming the truth of God. For there have been numerous times in church history where this has not occurred. Where there was the lack of biblical preaching. Where there were dark days spiritually. On one occasion was the occasion leading up to and then including the Great Reformation. After a period of silence where truth was rarely heard, the Reformers led in a resurgence of the preached Word of God. God's Word was once again being preached. The model of Reformed Geneva was, after darkness, light. After the darkness where there was no proclamation of the Word, or rare proclamation of the Word, there was light. And so in Geneva, in the three churches there, they had six sermons a week. Three on Sunday, one on Monday, one on Wednesday, and one on Friday. I'm glad I'm not preaching in Geneva back in those days. I don't know if I could come up with six sermons. But there was the Word of God exposed, preached, and received by the hearts of individuals. What a tragedy when God's Word is not heard, when it's not proclaimed. And Israel had experienced this at this time and age, and that's why then, number two, we find the great call of Samuel to be the prophet. And in a longer section, this familiar narrative, number two, we want to cite the responsibilities then of receiving God's Word. For there are responsibilities when God's Word is delivered. That we need to be hearers of the Word, doers of the Word, receivers of the Word of God. And we find this familiar section of Scripture about the call of Samuel. And it's interesting, the word call is found 11 times in these verses. Clearly there was a call of God on the life of Samuel. God was going to use him in a very instrumental way in this time of the history of Israel. Notice verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So the setting of this is nighttime. Hopefully Samuel did not have a dramatic Bible story that kept him awake, but he had a voice that kept him awake. He is sleeping in the tabernacle compound. Nearby is Eli, the high priest. It is in the vicinity of the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelt, where it was a very somber, very symbolic reminder of God dwelling among His people. And mishandling of the Ark of the Covenant would mean death. I'm sure Eli, the high priest, had to remind Samuel, you do not go there. You do not touch it. And curiosity can get a young child. I wonder how he was able to impress that in his heart and mind. Because remember, Samuel went there shortly after he was weaned by his mother. In faithfulness, Hannah gave over her son that God had given her after God promised her a son after beseeching and fervent prayer that we saw in chapter 1. And she gave her son over to the Lord's service at the tabernacle. And so we find in this familiar episode, God is calling Samuel. And God called him four times. The first three times, he ran to Eli. The first two times, Eli said, go back to bed. You know, you're bothering me. That's not in the text, I added that, I guess. But perhaps he was being bothered and woken up by this little boy. But then the third time, it dawned on Eli, the high priest, that God is calling Samuel. God is speaking to him. And so after that third occasion, he told him to answer the Lord, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And then that time, the fourth time, Samuel did say that, and God audibly was speaking to Samuel and calling him to be a prophet. In the middle of this section is a very interesting verse. Please note down in verse 7, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. I believe this, does that mean that Samuel had no knowledge of God? I'm sure he was trained well, or hopefully was trained well, as he lived with the high priest. But I believe this meant at this juncture he had never received God's divine revelation, the direct word of God, until this occasion. And so you can understand why he was baffled by this audible voice, and why even Eli, the high priest, was surprised, because the word of the Lord had been so rare in that occasion. But then it is the word of the Lord that he heard. And let's reread that section beginning in verse 11. This is what God said to him. "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." These were the words of God. God's direct revelation, divine voice that he gave him. And this first revelation that Samuel received was so dramatic that it would make his ears tingle and the ears of those who would hear it. So much so, he didn't want to tell Eli what the message was. Who would want to tell your mentor, your father figure who was raising you, that the day was coming when your sons would die, you will die, and that your ministry, the role of the Eli household, as we saw last week and ultimately was fulfilled under King Solomon, would be replaced by another priesthood family? These are the words he had to give. And we find here that even though Eli had received this proclamation, I don't know if Samuel knew that. We saw that back in chapter 2, verse 21 or 27. But we're reminded here in this section of Eli's failure to lead his family. He knew his sons. He knew their sin. In verse 13 says, "For the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them." We might call Eli here an enabler. And we saw in chapter 2, verse 29 last week, that Eli honored his sons above God. Very pointed words. "You've honored your sons above me." He should have known better. Yes, blood runs thicker than water, but truth ought to be richer. We ought to stand for truth above all things. Now, parents, the tragedy does occur that sometimes our young people rebel. They struggle. We need to pray earnestly for our young people. We need to pray earnestly for them. We need to guide. We need to ask God to have wisdom in raising our young people and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we also need to be very careful that we're not enablers, enabling sinful pursuits in their lives. Well, Samuel dreaded having to share God's word to Eli of this first prophecy that he received. But fortunately, we see in verses 15 through 18 that Eli saved Samuel a good deal of trouble by placing Samuel, saying, "You'll be under a curse if you don't tell me all that God has revealed to you." And so, after that kind of threat, Samuel poured out his heart. He had no choice. And it was perhaps a good lesson for him as a young man, perhaps only 12 or 13, we're not sure his exact age, that he would be willing to proclaim God's word faithfully, no matter who he was speaking to, whether it was kings and princes or whether it was paupers. We need to deliver God's word, be faithful to God's word. And a true prophet of God will speak God's word. He is responsible to do that. God's truth is at stake. And though sometimes a prophet or today a preacher may cringe, especially when it involves the judgment of God, we have to be faithful. As we saw in 2 Timothy 4:2, God's command that we are to be faithful in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. Because we also notice in that same text, and I don't think this section will be on the screen, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." See the words and understand the impact of what Paul is saying is, be ready, Timothy. Be ready, any preacher today, any pastor today, that there are going to be people who will just want to have their ears tickled to suit their own passions, to suit their own fancies. And I hope you will always hold any pastor here at Maranatha Baptist Church, hold me and Pastor Joey and David as we preach our hand in the fire, that we need to proclaim God's truth no matter what the text says, to be faithful to God's word. And I believe there are at least three responsibilities when God's people receive God's revelation. Number one, we need to hear the word. We need to be listeners of the word. We need to be doers of the word. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2 says, "These people have ears to hear, but they never hear. They have eyes to see, but they never see." We have to have an ability, a heart for Scripture to hear the word of God. But a second responsibility, I believe, when receiving God's revelation is to heed the word, to obey God's word. Luke 11:28 says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." We can have a lot of head knowledge. We can be like sponges and know a lot of truth. But does it transform our hearts, change our walk, our conduct, our actions to obey? Because some people just only hear what they want to hear, even out of a sermon. They only hear the portion that they want to listen to. There was a story about a man who once had gout and went to the doctor about his gout, kind of knowing already that the issue was going to be the food selection, that some of his favorite food might be the issue leading to the gout. And sure enough, his suspicion was found true when the doctor said that his favorite food that he ate several times a week, he had to stop eating it to get rid of the gout. So he got home that day and his wife said, "Well, what did the doctor say?" He reported, "The doctor said I'm going to have gout three times a week." And we can just listen and hear with our own ears and our own ideas and fail to heed and obey God's word. A third responsibility is we need to share the word of God. Romans 10:17 reminds us, "So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God." How will others hear, as we see in Romans chapter 10? They need a preacher. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace. We need to be proclaimers of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. We need to increase our faith, and that can only be increased as we hear God's word and proclaim it and share it. We're embarking on a week of special evangelism, child evangelism. And I encourage you, even at this 11th hour, if you know a child in your neighborhood, if you have a child within your family network that lives in the area, invite them, encourage them, bring them to VBS, and then talk to them afterwards about what they learned. Your follow-up can be the optimum with them and their parents to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not just selected occasions like a wild game dinner or VBS. We ought to be passionately asking God to give us divine appointments every day with your banker, with your grocer, with your coworkers, with patients in the hospital, whomever you have contact with. These are God's divine appointments, and are we taking advantage to share the Word of God? A third truth that we'd like to share from this passage is the triumph when God's revelation is heard. In verses 19 through 21, when God speaks and when God's people are listening, there's triumph when God's revelation is heard. Let's read verses 19 through 21 once again. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And three aspects in this narrative where we can see the triumph that was occurring in Israel at this time is the fact that Samuel was faithful and delivering God's word. We see that in verse 19. And particularly an interesting phrase in verse 19 says, he let none of his words fall to the ground. And I believe that's a metaphor, an imagery of the fact that he was proclaiming he was going to tell King Saul, or anointing David to be king. He was providing spiritual assistance and directives to God's word. He was faithful. I believe that experience with Eli saying, tell me all, don't hold anything back, was a reminder that we cannot mince words with God's truth. Samuel was faithful in delivering all that God had revealed to him. The second item we find here in verse 20 is that God's people were very receptive. They now had a prophet. And we find in verse 20, they knew that Samuel was called to be the prophet of the Lord. From Dan to Beersheba, across the land, there was recognition. Samuel is our prophet. And I believe in that they were receptive to have a man of God delivering God's word to them. There was a period of triumph. Even though there were some struggles with the first king, major struggles, it would lead to their second king, David, a man after God's own heart. God's people must be responsive to His Word, then and today. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 states, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and notice this last phrase, and trembles at my word. There ought to be a trembling at the truth of God, a desire to hear God's word, to fall at God's feet, to learn and to grow at God's word. But then we also notice in this section that God's revelation had resumed in Israel, that God would continue to speak through Samuel the prophet, not just in this chapter, in chapter 3, but throughout the pages of 1 Samuel. And there would be other prophets, and even a prophet by the name of Nathan the prophet that would confront David, a man who was after God's own heart, who fell into horrendous sin and violation against God, who was confronted by faithful proclamation of the Word of God. And David repented of his sin. Now, at this juncture, I want to answer a question that may have come up in your mind. What about visions and dreams today, like they had in that day of the prophets or the apostles? Do you still get dreams? Yes, I do. But not divine dreams. I mean, one of my greatest dreams, I told you this before, I was the coach of the Michigan Wolverines. And then I woke up and it wasn't true. You know, I didn't march over to U of M and say, I'm going to be your next coach. God told me that. Years ago, when I was at our previous church, one of our youth pastors was still single at the time, and a lady from college marched in and said, "I'm going to be your wife." She may not have just said it that way, but and she stalked him for a little while, because God has told me I'm going to be your wife. And he said, funny thing is, God didn't tell me that. I didn't get that revelation. We have to be very careful about that idea that is prominent in some circles of Christendom today, because it can lead to strange doctrines. It can lead to cultish beliefs. Let me show a couple of verses that you'll see on the screen that I believe emphatically show that God's word has ceased. All that we will have in this dispensation and age is in this book. There's no more scripture that will be given that is on par with God's word. That may happen in the millennium and tribulation period, but not in this dispensation. Jude, verse 3, states, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And notice, "once for all" is underlined. It has the idea, it is complete. The faith that God wants us to have is over. There's not going to be some continuing message of God for this age, this dispensation. When God's word was written and finalized, the 66 books that we have, there will be no more scripture. No more dreams, no more visions that somebody might get up and say, "Well, I had a vision from God. This is divine revelation. This is a new message from God." Another passage that I believe is very clear at the close of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And I believe Revelation was the last book that was written. Scripture says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Very strong words, strong language to pronounce any tampering with God's word, intentional adding or deleting of God's word. This was the last book that was written, which I believe clearly means there will never be any more dreams, visions, any divine revelation that God is going to give. And along with this, I would say all the miraculous spiritual gifts ceased at the closing of the canon of Scripture. We don't have time to turn to this passage, but another passage that would link up with this would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, where the Bible says, "Prophecy, knowledge, and tongues will cease. They will come to an abrupt end." And I believe when Scripture was complete, when the canon of Scripture was closed, divine revelation ceased. Does that mean we're limited? Well, think about Samuel in his day. He had the Pentateuch, first five books of Scripture. He had God's Word. Think about David. He wrote some of the Psalms. Think about in Christ's day, they just had 39 books of Scripture. Think about in Paul's day, they didn't have all the epistles. You and I have 66 books. We have privileges that previous generations of believers did not have. God's revealed truth for you and I. So in closing, what can we glean and learn from this call of Samuel the prophet and reminder, when God speaks, we better listen, we better heed? As we just said, God's channel of revelation will always be through His Word. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Psalm 119, verse 105 reminds us that Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is our guiding light to discern and know God's will, to be discerning Christians. And God will never lead us in a direction that is contrary to His Word. So my friend, let's love this book. Let's read it like a treasure book. Let the truth of God's Word change your heart and mind. For when God speaks, we better listen. Paul wrote to Joshua when he was commissioned in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Do all that is written in this book, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. As you go home this afternoon, what will you do with your afternoon? Now, some of you will take a nap. That's a good thing, so you can be wide awake for tonight's service. Will you spend hours watching TV? Why not turn off the TV and read Scripture on God's day, the Lord's day? I'm not saying you can't watch a little bit of the Tigers this afternoon. They'll probably lose, but that takes 3 hours to watch a Tigers game. When's the last time we took 3 hours reading the Bible? Yet some people say, "I don't have time." Are you in a daily reading program and plan? Are you seeking to hide God's Word in your heart? I know it's hard. I've tried, and I struggle learning God's Word. I'm thankful for the Word that I learned, memorized when I was a child. And those 95% of the Scripture I can quote today are words and verses I learned as a child. But it's not too late to try to consume and know God's Word. In closing, come to church tonight. That might be a novel idea for some. The preached Word of God. 2 Timothy, in our study in chapter 1, that Pastor Joey will be presenting. I need to hear that. There's a message for me, and I believe a message for all of us. Are we hearing God's Word? Do we delight to hear the preached Word of God? And let it transform our hearts and our lives. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.